Let us now turn to the portion read in the Word of God, the book of Psalms, the Psalm 16, and we shall read again from verse 8 of this psalm. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The words that we would endeavor to focus our minds and our thoughts upon, particularly are those words, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. These are the words of the psalmist that we must accept are inspired words. They are words that are given by God to the church so that we might examine ourselves in their light and that we might inquire as to how we fare when it comes to this particular spiritual exercise of soul. How many of us here this evening would feel ourselves confident when we review our daily lives, our thinking, our attitudes, our involvement from day to day in the affairs of life? How many of us feel that we would be confidently able to say, I have set the Lord always before me? But these are the words of a child of God. These are the words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now we might well then question David's own experience. How can he really truly say, I have set the Lord always before me? Is it, for example, true that he set the Lord before him when he fell into sin with Bathsheba? Was he setting the Lord always before him when he was enticed into numbering the men of Israel as kingdom to see its strength? Was he setting the Lord then before him? We know that there were inconsistencies in the life of David. But in general it was true that he did, and we have many examples to verify the fact he did set the Lord before him. But this is the language of the new man. The Apostle Paul could say, I have set the Lord always before me. And every true child of God desires to say the same. Now that does not mean that they don't have problems, that the world doesn't come in, that the devil doesn't tempt them and allure them away, even into folly and even into sin. But it is the language of the new creation. It is the language of the spiritually minded man or spiritually minded woman. Paul, the apostle, could cry out at times, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Because he was conscious of the fact that the good that he would on occasions, that he did not. The evil that he would not, that's what he did. He didn't want to be like that, but that's how it was. Why? Because as we were reading earlier today in the epistle that he wrote to the Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. And these are contrary the one to the other. Now isn't that very instructive? And these are contrary the one to the other. Now, if we understand this, what will we find? We will find that the life of the child of God has many contradictions in it. You and I dare not exalt ourselves and imagine, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than her, because I'm more consistent, I'm more heavenly minded, I'm more spiritually exercised. The fact is, in the life and in the experience of the child of God, the flesh, the old nature, the old corrupt nature is warring. It's not just a little irritation. Oh, the way that sometimes we talk, you would think the flesh, the old nature was just an occasional irritation. That seems how it is with many. Paul says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The reality is there is a war going on, and the flesh is opposing the spirit, and the fleshly mind is opposing and is at war with the spiritual mind, the carnal mind that does not receive the things of God, is at war with the spiritual mind. So that in every child of God, whether we want to admit it or not, there are contradictions. Now, we must be honest enough to admit that and acknowledge it. And yet, though this is the case, there is in every child of God this desire and this purpose and this exercise, I have set the Lord always before me. That's my desire, that's my intention, that's my purpose. Sadly, that is contradicted on occasions because of the fleshly corrupt nature rising up within and warring against the mind of the Spirit of God. Now, considering these words, we may look at them from two particular viewpoints. First of all, as the personal exercise of the psalmist. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. And then we may consider them as the psalmist is referred to by the apostles as a prophet. We may refer to them as his prophetic expectation. I have set the Lord always before me. There was one coming, and David knew it, one of whom he was but a type. And he expected for the salvation of his people, for the redemption of his people, he would be able to appear in the presence of God, justifying himself in order to justify his people, saying, I have set the Lord always before me. Now let us first of all consider these words as instructing us as to the exercise of soul of the psalmist. I have set the Lord before me. That is not what the natural man does. And there are those perhaps here tonight, and they would honestly say, well, if I look back in the week that has passed, I have to be honest, no, I did not set the Lord before me. He was little in my mind. I was taken up with other things. I set all kinds of things before me, but I did not set the Lord before me. That's what some would have to acknowledge. The Lord's own people would have to say, well, yes, I did set the Lord before me. I endeavored to do it consistently, but the devil came in, the world came in, temptations arose, and I'm afraid I began to tremble and I began to quake. And instead of looking to the Lord and setting the Lord before me, I began to set my circumstances before me. I set my difficulties before me. I set all my problems before me, and I couldn't see beyond them. I could see nothing but difficulties. I could see nothing but problems. And I have been distressed, and I have been troubled, because I didn't set the Lord before me. You know what the prophet Isaiah wrote? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What peace there is in the soul when the mind is stayed upon the Lord, when we set the Lord before us. Now, when we ask the question, what does it mean to set the Lord before us? What does it involve? What is the particular exercise of soul setting the Lord before us? Well, immediately we have to know God. How can we set someone before us that we know nothing of? We can't even identify him. We don't know anything of his character. How can we possibly set the Lord before us if we are ignorant of him? But if we set the Lord before us, what are we doing? We are setting God before us as he has revealed himself. We are setting God before us in all his fullness, in all the fullness of his majesty, in all the fullness of his glory, in all the fullness of his holiness, his justice, all the fullness of all his divine perfections. We may set an imaginary God before us. The problem is, in the professing church today, many people have nothing but a little putty God. And they can do what they want with him, change the shape of God, alter him when it doesn't suit them, when God doesn't appear to them what they would like him to be. Well, then they do a few alterations and they try to squeeze God into their mold so that he's more acceptable to them. God is not adaptable. He does not adapt. He is God eternally. And if we are to see the Church of Christ awakened and revived, we've got to return to this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none beside me. Tragically, many professing the name of Christ, the God of the Bible just doesn't suit them. He makes things a little awkward, a little difficult, and they're not able to fit in where they would like in society and hold on to the biblical views and the biblical revelation of the God of eternity, so they want to make some amendments and some alterations so that God will fit not into the scriptures, but into their little mold. Oh, shame on the Church of Christ that we play at such games. And if we are to set God before us, we can only do so in his own fullness. And if we set the Lord before us, then we will discover at least a little of what Isaiah did in the prophecy when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was before me. I saw the Lord. And he wasn't at my level. I saw the Lord. And he wasn't like me. I saw the Lord high. And I saw the Lord lifted up. And I discovered my place before him was down low. He was high and I was low. And when I saw the glorious King himself, and I discovered myself in the light of his person and his being, I cried out, woe is me. If this is God, and this is really God, and this is the God that I have to do with, this is the God that I am accountable to, woe is me. If this is the God that I must deal with, what superficial, frivolous views we have in this day of the great and glorious God of eternity. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord before me, the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent, unchanging God. I have set him before me so that I have right views of him. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be going to eternity with a lie in my right hand. I have set the Lord before me that I get proper views of him, that I understand who he really is. I believe this. There are many professing the name of Christ. They're actually afraid to set the Lord before them. They're afraid to do it. You know why? Because it would expose them. It would expose their sinful attitudes. It would expose their sinful nature. I have set the Lord in all his glory before me. That's what I desire to see. God in his glory. Listen to Moses. Moses asked the Lord for that special favor. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Moses had seen the gods of the Egyptians. He had seen the idol gods of the heathen. He had seen how that men would endeavor to present their gods as great and glorious. They would build great monuments, great statues to their gods. Moses says, show me thy glory. I want to see God as he really is. And that prayer will be answered when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't talk about Christ as being meaningful if you don't see in him the glory of God. Now the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me because I desire to know him. I desire to understand him. But I set him before me as my creator upon whom I am absolutely dependent. I set the Lord before me as my creator that I might understand the purpose of my own being. That I might appreciate why God created me and for the reason why he formed me and created me in his own image. What is the purpose of my relationship with God? Do we set the Lord before us day by day with that consciousness? I am absolutely dependent upon him. The very breath in my nostrils is in his hand. Every heartbeat is according to his sovereign purpose. I have set the Lord before me, and it keeps me mindful of the creature that I am. It keeps me mindful that God is God, the uncreated, self-existent God, and I am but a creature of time, depending on God, depending on his mercy, depending on his grace, depending upon God to sustain me and keep me. But then, we must be able to say, I have set the Lord before me as my Redeemer. Oh, we may be fully aware we're dependent upon God. We can do nothing without him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. But do we know what it is to set the Lord before us as dependent creatures upon him to redeem us and to procure salvation for us? I have set the Lord before me. Why? Because I'm lost and undone without a Savior apart from himself. I have set the Lord before me as he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself as a Savior, saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, there is no Savior but in himself. And when we are able to say, I have set the Lord before me, we must be able to say that we've set the Lord before us to guide us, to conduct us to glory, to lead us through this wilderness. Why? Because we have no confidence in ourselves or in our own wisdom or in our own knowledge, in our own gifts or our own graces or our own ability. I have set the Lord always before me because I'm afraid if I cannot see him. I am afraid if I don't sense his presence. I am afraid if there's anything else that comes between myself and God, and my vision becomes taken up and focused on something else or someone else. I have set the Lord before me because it is extremely dangerous for me if he is not before me. If I am running on in haste, leaving him behind or disregarding him, so confident I don't need him, I don't need to see him, I don't need to set him before me. How many a snare, how many a trap, how much pain, how much anguish comes into the experience of the child of God when they fail to set the Lord before them. And they set their own plans before them, and they look at them and it looks so good, so promising. Oh, if I can work this all out, if this will all come to fulfillment, it'll be wonderful. But if we ask, well, where is the Lord in it? Oh, I'm leaving God out just at the moment. It's a wee bit awkward to have God too much involved. It's a little bit difficult to be setting the Lord before me just now, because if I set him before me, someone else is going to have to be pushed out of the way, or something else is going to have to be sidelined. Oh, sometimes it can be a difficult experience setting the Lord before us. Because you see, if we set the Lord before us, it means we go out of view. We go out of view. Do we know that? That self-denial, where we disappear out of view because we set the Lord before us. Oh, that's not very easy for the flesh. That's not very appealing to the natural man. But this is what it requires. I have set the Lord before me. Did you ever see a situation or experience it where you're standing in front of, or standing in the presence of some friend, some family relative, and you say, well, I'm setting them before me. Well, if you're looking at them because you've set them before me, you would need to have eyes in the back of your head to be seeing two ways. It can't be done. I have set the Lord before me, and when I'm doing that, self is out of the picture. That idol of self is out of the picture, and God is so great, and God is so glorious, that he fills the whole vision. There isn't room for anyone or anything else. But you see, the flesh is against that. We are so filled with our own notions, our own ideas. We have such high thoughts of ourselves, we don't like to be left out of the way. Don't you see the little children growing up? Well, I suppose I'm told anyway it's different now, but whenever I went to school, I was even smaller than what I am now. And of course, if we were required at sport or whatever to line up into lines, and of course, it could on occasions happen that the little fellow happened to be near the front of the line. But some great guy comes along and just shoves him out of the road and says, get out of the way, Hutton. Get out of the way. And so you try to go in behind him, and the next guy, he shoves you out, and down the line you go until the teacher assumes you're trying to push your way into the line. And what does he do? He shouts up, Hutton, what do you think you're doing? Get to the back of the line. And there you go, down to the bottom, down to the back of the line. But you see, the reason that happens is because even children have it in them. Me first. Me first. I want to be the focus of attention. That's something parents, if they've got any sense, and if they've got any knowledge of sinful human nature, and I've been a parent, I still am, I hope, and a grandparent, but it's something that parents should deal with when they see in their child this idea, this practice, this thinking, arising and exhibiting self. Me first. Oh, look at me. Pay attention to me. That's what children are like. You better take note of me. I'm important here. Well, that may be true, but God has put everyone in their place. And that spirit is a sinful, wicked spirit. Me first. And they grow up with it. Because it's in us by nature, you see. We want to be the focus of attention. We want to make the impression. And God has to come and deal with us. Bring us to an end of ourselves that we see how rotten we are. How vile we are. How deplorable we are. How repugnant we are. That our sin and our sinfulness is a stench in the nostrils of God. And we want ourselves out of sight. And we want Christ to be seen. And we want God, as the psalmist says, I have set the Lord before me. That's what we want. We're sick looking at ourselves. We're tired and wearied by what we see in ourselves. And we don't want it to be pushed to the fore. We want to see the glory and the beauty and the holiness and the loveliness of the Lord Himself. You know, in the Song of Solomon, there are two most beautiful statements. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 16, listen to these words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Then again in chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The reverse, but the same truth. In these words, what does that mean? My beloved is mine. Who is the beloved of the soul? It is God in Christ. And He's all mine. If I am His child, He is all mine. You think of that. What a possession to have. He's all mine. The Father is mine. The Son is mine. The Holy Spirit is mine. They are all mine. And all the attributes that belong to them, they're all mine. The omnipotence of God, it's mine. The omniscience of God, when I don't know where I'm going, that's mine. The wisdom of God, when I'm so foolish and ignorant, that belongs to me. It's mine. Do we know what we possess as the people of God? You would think, when you look at some of the Lord's people, they'd nothing. What a statement. My beloved is mine in all His complete perfection and fullness. He's all mine for time and for eternity. He's mine as though He belonged to no one else. What a wonder it is. And then, I am His. What a wonder that He would make me His. In all my sinfulness, in all my corruption, in all my vileness, in all my unworthiness, He would make me His. He takes me, and He loves me, and He forgives me, and He atones for my sin. He accepts me. He doesn't look at me and then dismiss me. I am His. He has bought me. You go to the prophecy of Isaiah. What is the Lord saying? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I've called thee by thy name so that there's no mistake about it. You and I have a name that identifies us from everyone else. When a mother shouts to her children to come perhaps in for their tea, she calls out the name that identifies and distinguishes one child from another. The Lord knows who He's taking possession of. I have called thee by thy name. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what you're like. I know everything about you. You're mine. With all your blemishes, you are mine. With all your unworthiness, you are mine. And when we set the Lord before us, we set Him before us in His glory as the one that we love, the one that we are devoted to. We want to see Him and not ourselves. Has the Lord brought us to that? Has the Lord brought us to see our nothingness, to see everything in Him? Can you think of anything more glorious than a sight of the glorious God, a sight of God in Christ, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Now, wouldn't you really think, if you got a sight of Him, you would never want to look at anything else? Have we ever really seen Him? Have we ever really set Him before us and been taken up with Him as though everything else is meaningless and worthless and unattractive in the light of His glory? Where do we see that glory? In Christ. My dear friends, Peter said, unto you who believe, He is precious. How precious is He? How precious is He? Is He so precious that you set Him before you to follow Him through good and through evil report? Do we set the Lord before us in our worship? Why has the so-called worship of God become so corrupted and so polluted in this day and generation? Because the church sets men before it. What will please men? What will attract the crowds? What will draw the man in the street? Oh, do we set the Lord before us? When we come to worship God, is it true worship? Is it really God that's in our eye? When we turn to the Psalms, when we open them up, do we see the Lord before us? Do we find our hearts going out after Him? Wanting to meet with Him, wanting to hear Him, wanting to enjoy Him. But do we set the Lord before us in our work, in the workplace? Or do we leave Him behind? Do we take the Lord with us? The Lord's before me. Because you see, when we set the Lord before us, it delivers us from the fear of man. Delivers us from the fear of man. Because what is man? Passing, fading flesh. The great and glorious God who is from everlasting to everlasting. When we get Him before us, then we have no reason to fear men. Like the children of Israel, the three Hebrew children. Oh, the image is set before them. You must bow to it. When you hear all the musical instruments, you must bow to the great image that has been set up in the plain of Jura. The three Hebrew children set the Lord before them, and they knew they couldn't do it. Oh, but the king sets a fire before them, a furnace that will be heated 7 times more than normal. Oh, but they had the Lord before them, and it removed their fear. You see, Joseph, down there in Potiphar's house, and his Potiphar's wife tries to entice him into sin and immorality, he sets the Lord before him. I can't do it. How can I do this thing and sin against the Lord? And you see it in the experience even of David himself. Remember that occasion when Saul was out hunting David in the wilderness, and David and his men discovered Saul and his men in the cave. And when he had the opportunity and was encouraged by his men to take the life of Saul, what was he saying? I can't do that. I can't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed, because you see, he was setting the Lord before him. And even when he cut off the hem of the garment of the skirt of Saul, his heart smote him, because he set the Lord before him. And because he set the Lord before him, he had a tender conscience. A tender conscience that was so tender that even when he did what appeared, and many would justify it, because he set the Lord before him, he was sensitive to even the slightest thing that would, he felt, grieve God. You see this on other occasions in the life of David. The boldness that it gave him when he went out against Goliath. Oh, the natural eyes were seeing the mighty Goliath. Saul was setting, and the men of Israel were setting, look, David, you see what's out there? The mighty giant Goliath. And they were setting Goliath before him. But David set the Lord before him, and so he went out boldly, and he came to Goliath in the name of the Lord. The God whom I serve will give your flesh to me today and to the birds of the air. He set the Lord before him, and he had that boldness of confidence in the power of God, in the might of God, in the overcoming and overpowering might of God against his enemies. And we might read and think, well, those were biblical times. God was more real then than, in fact, he is now. Well, when we examine the attitudes of many professing the name of Christ, well, you would think attitudes have changed, things have changed. But if we set the Lord before us, it will take from us the fear of offending men and the fear of compromising. And the fear of betraying the Lord. And the fear of what men may say or do with us or about us. I read of a little lassie during the times of the communist regime in Eastern Germany, before the country was united. And there was a little lassie, she was 8 years of age, in a school, and the teacher required all the class to stand up and recite the words, "There is no God." That little lassie came from a Christian home, and she refused. And the teacher threatened her and verbally abused her, but she refused. So at the end of the class, he ordered her to go home and write out 50 times, "There is no God," and present it to him in the morning, the next morning at class. She went home and she wrote out 50 times, "There is a God," and brought it in to him, and he was infuriated. And he threatened her, and it was abusive to her, but she refused to change. And then he ordered her to go home and write out 500 times, "There is no God," threatening her that if she didn't do it, there would be serious consequences. The little girl went home with this terrible burden. The next morning, her father went with her to see the principal of the school to complain about the treatment of his little girl. And when they met the principal, and the father informed him of what was taking place, principal looked down at the little lassie, and he said, "Well, your teacher was killed last night in a motorbike accident. The problem is solved. Go to your class." But you see, God can give even the children, the little children. If you, little ones, if you will learn to set the Lord before you, He'll give you a boldness to stand up for the truth. He'll give you courage to stand up for what is right, and not to be ashamed of God and not to be ashamed of Christ. Learn to set the Lord before you, even as a child. In your ordinary everyday affairs, set the Lord before you. Now, as we said, the psalmist says, "I have set the Lord before, always before me," as his own personal exercise. And that is required of you and I. And if we were honest, we will feel ashamed of ourselves, that so often we don't. We're looking to ourselves. We set our own gifts before us. We set our own resolutions to problems before us. We set our own graces even before us. We've set everything before us, rather than set God before us at times. Little wonder we feel. Little wonder sometimes we're plunged into darkness, into misery, because we fail to set the Lord before us. Oh, if we could see Him in our darkness, in our distress, when we're burdened, when we're concerned, how things would change. But then, we understand these words to be the words of the psalmist as his prophetic expectation. When we go to the Acts of the Apostles, we find there two apostles, Peter on the day of Pentecost, and then Paul himself, both quoting these words from this psalm. And in both cases, it's very obvious they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Acts 2, in verse 25, Peter is saying in verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is in my right hand, that I should not be moved," and so on. And Peter here is applying the words of David to the Lord. "I set the Lord before me," David's own experience, but in the context, it is the Lord himself the Lord Himself setting His Lord before Him, setting God in His fullness, God the Father, as it were, before Him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and so on. And then again, in the chapter 13, you have Paul basically saying something very similar. In the verse 35, we read, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell in sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption." So what Paul is saying is this: David was speaking of another. He was a type, prophetically, of another. It was the Lord of glory himself, David's Lord, he was saying, "I have set the Lord before me, therefore my heart is glad. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, how does the Savior then make use of these words, "I have set the Lord always before me"? Well, you can see it in his life and in his ministry. He set the Lord before him that he might obey him. He set the Lord before him that he might please him. The pleasure of the Lord was to prosper in his hand. "I do always what pleases the Father," Jesus could say. "I set him before me. I set his purpose before me. I set his pleasure before me, his pleasure in the salvation of perishing sinners." You go into the Garden of Gethsemane. There you see the Savior in an agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What's he saying? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, I set the Lord before me. His will is supreme. His pleasure is my pleasure. His purpose is my will. I set the Lord before me in the salvation of my people." And if these words were never spoken by him, what hope would there be for us? "I have set the Lord before me. I have set his purpose before me. I have set his eternal redemptive purpose before me. I have set his pleasure in the salvation of sinners before me. I have kept in my vision the Father's will, the purpose for which I have come into this world, humbled myself, and become of no reputation. And it is because of this I have set the Lord consistently always before me that I have been obedient even unto death. I know his mind, I know his will, I know his purpose. I have set his glory before me, the glory that is bound up with the salvation of sinners." Oh, if he had not set the Lord always before him, if he had set men before him, if he had set before him instead of the Father's purpose and glory, a will and purpose all of his own, there would be no salvation for us. How grateful then we must be that there was one greater than David, one who could honestly say, I have set the Lord always before me, never failing, never once. I've set him before me. And when we go to the cross, we see how true this is, because he can address the Father whom he has set before him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why? It is finished. I have done all that the Father has required. The great work of atonement is completed. I have set the Lord before me, and I have been obedient even unto death, that my obedience to the law would be the justification of my people. I have set the Lord before me to justify them, to justify them, to give to them a free pardon. If we understand these words aright, then we must have an appreciation for the one who never fails when we fail. There is comfort and there is consolation for the poor, troubled child of God in these very words. Because when they're brokenhearted and when they're grieving, when they're ashamed of themselves, I have set the Lord always before me. That's what I want to do, but I failed. Then they can look to another, and they can see the source of peace and the source of consolation. There's the one who's my righteousness. There's the one who's my justification. There's the one in whom I'm trusting. Little wonder the apostles would say to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because he is able to say, I have set the Lord before me. I've never once lost sight of him, lost sight of his glory, or lost sight of his purpose. And child of God, you have this source of encouragement, this source of comfort. Jesus Christ was hated. Jesus Christ was persecuted. And he went to Golgotha as a man hated, rejected, persecuted, despised, and rejected of men. But he set the Lord before him. And because he set the Lord before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. How wonderful that he did. The courage, the conviction that he had, setting the Lord before him when men despised him, when men hated him. He kept his eye upon the one who sent him into this world to redeem his people. I have set the Lord always before me. When we look at Christ and we see in him what is in him, then we should look at ourselves and we should see how dependent we are upon him. But if we are depending on ourselves and we have not the look of faith to this one, we perish. We perish because it's not in our nature to set the Lord before us. It's in our nature to set our own ways before us, to set ourselves before us, to set our ambitions before us. But, oh, blessed Christ, he is able to say, I have set the Lord before me. And those who are in Christ set the Lord before him, before them in him. He did it for his people. and they do it in him. I set the Lord before me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, write thy truth in our hearts. Have mercy upon us. We ought always to be setting the Lord before us. It is our duty. It is an obligation. We ought never to be failing in it, and yet we do. Oh, have mercy on us. Lead us by faith again to that Blessed One who is absolutely reliable, who is absolutely consistent, that one who could say and be justified in saying it, I have set the Lord always before me. And oh, that we might understand why he did it, to justify the unjustifiable, even such as ourselves. Lead us then into this truth. Make Christ to be precious to us. Pardon our sins, accept us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.